Well, thank you for that singing this morning. Let's turn to, in our Bibles, to Joshua chapter 5. You know, Mondays are my day off, and so I usually, Monday morning, I get up pretty early. I like mornings, and so I'm usually up around 5:30, 6 o'clock, So when Monday rolls around, I can't sleep in anyhow. So Monday morning, I usually start my day out. I get up and really quietly so I don't disturb Carrie, which she wouldn't agree with. But I go down, I make a cup of coffee, sit in my recliner, and I grab my Bible, and I generally open to the passage that I plan on preaching through on the next Sunday. And so I grab my Bible, I open to Joshua chapter 5 to read through it. That way I can be thinking on it. I think on it through Monday. And so when I come in my office on Tuesday, I'm already familiar with that passage. I've been thinking through it and the application of it. So I grab my Bible, I open to Joshua chapter 5 and follow along and read with me. And you'll see where my thoughts went from there. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. That's where we left off last week when we looked at the crossing and the commemoration. Now verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again a second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Now I stopped right there and I thought, what am I going to do with this? So a pastor friend of mine calls me Tuesday morning and we're talking, and I said, man, I have a difficult passage this week. I said, I'm in Joshua 5, in the first 9 verses dealing with circumcision. And he said, oh, I'm in Ephesians 4, walk worthy. I said, I'll tell you what, how about I come up and I'll preach at Victory Baptist in Fort Francis and you come down here and you take Joshua 5, but he wasn't up for that. And so, continued reading, so it was when they finished circumcising all the people, they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho, and they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does the Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. And even though at first glance there's some difficulties here in the application, the interpretation's clear. But Lord, help us to walk through this and apply it to our lives, I pray today. We know that it's here for our learning. There's application for us today, so I pray for wisdom and direction, recall from study. I just pray that you'd be exalted today in our response to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we walk through this passage, again, it's There's some difficulties here, and the interpretation's pretty straightforward. But the application, as we look at this, you know, they crossed the Jordan. We saw that last week, the crossing, the commemoration. And we expect as a reader, okay, they crossed the Jordan, and they're going to march right into Jericho and overtake it. That's what we expect, especially when you come to chapter 5, verse 1, and you see that the kings of the Amorites that were on the west side, the Canaanites, and their heart melted. I mean, they probably didn't expect the Israelites to cross over until after the flood season was over. Jericho's back to its normal level. And so you have this element of surprise. They're really not expecting them to cross, but they cross. They're there. They could take it over. And then you see God tells them to circumcise all the men. And you wonder, what is this about? Why this circumcision? And so there's four things in this text that we're going to look at. I've titled this A Fresh Start in Joshua chapter 5. Now we saw these four different things we see in this text here as they cross over. They're spiritual in nature. You have the renewed covenant. You have a renewed celebration. You have a new provision, and you have a new captain in this text. All of these are spiritual in nature. So on the other side of the Jordan, they were told to purify themselves, to be spiritually prepared to go into this new land and to conquer it. But there's some unfinished business. There's some unfinished preparation that needs to take place. And God's going to give them a fresh start. So let's take a look at this. The first here is this renewed covenant. And that renewed covenant is circumcision. Now you look at circumcision, and so they come in. He says, circumcise all the men. Men of war that come in, and you wonder, what is the purpose of this? Well, if you look at circumcision as a practice in the Old Testament, Israel was not the only nation that practiced circumcision. In fact, the Egyptians practiced circumcision. So Israel's not the only nation that did this. There's several other nations that did. There's nations that did not, the Philistines. And you're going to see, Lord willing, after we're done with Joshua, we'll go into Judges, and you're going to see that nations that they are dwelling among, these nations they are to drive out, several of them did not practice circumcision. So there was a difference there. There was a setting apart from other nations. But as a practice, they're not the only nation that practiced circumcision. However, they're the only nation that practiced this exclusively as a covenant. This was a sign. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. So they're coming into that promised land, but God had made a covenant with Abraham. Verse 9, And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you through their generations. This is my covenant which shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with the money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So you see this, it's a sign. This is a sign for them. In this sense, it was exclusively for Israel. Consequences for failure. We just saw that in Genesis 17, 14. If this male child, any of you or your descendants that are not circumcised, you're cut off from the covenant. You're not part of this covenant. And so there are consequences for failure to keep this sign of circumcision. I won't take the time to go there, but write down Exodus 4, 18 through 26. This is Moses had not circumcised his son, and God was going to take him out. God was going to remove him. God was going to take his life for failure to keep this sign of circumcision. So as far as Israel was concerned, there's no inheritance possible unless they're circumcised. So here's this nation. They stand at the edge of Canaan, but they haven't followed through with this covenant. With this, their part of the covenant was, okay, part of it is they had to be circumcised. They leave Egypt, and everyone, so that one generation died in the wilderness as they wandered through the wilderness. All the children that were born during that time have not been circumcised. So they come into the promised land, they haven't been circumcised. That's part of the covenant. They haven't kept it. So according to Genesis 17, 14, what's the conclusion? They're excluded, right? They haven't been circumcised. So all of those people, except Joshua and Caleb, all the male children that have been born have not been circumcised in the wilderness. They're not part of the covenant. They haven't kept that covenant. There hasn't been obedience. And so there were consequences for failure. And as I mentioned this already, but circumcision as a covenant, it was a sign. It also indicated separation to God. You're part of God's covenant people. And then later on, you'd find out it indicated separation from other pagan nations like the Philistines. So they enter the land, but before they can go into Jericho, God says, stop, wait. There's something that has to happen before you can go in and conquer Jericho, because this covenant, this sign, circumcision, they haven't kept that up. So before they go in, before they're really included in this covenant, they have to be circumcised to be part of this covenant people. This is also, circumcision is an opportunity to trust. Okay, that as a covenant, they haven't been circumcised. They're not part of the covenant people. This has to take place, but also this opportunity to trust. If you are familiar with Scripture and you go back into Genesis, you see that retribution, because of Dinah, their sister, to get back at them, they told this group of people, you have to be circumcised, and then you can be part of our clan, our covenant. So they talk these people into being circumcised, and then while they're all sore, they attack them and slaughter them. Okay, so they cross the Jordan, they're ready to attack Jericho, be circumcised. Now all the men of war are really, they're not any good for fighting for a few days here. This is a perfect time for Jericho to attack, right? And these guys the men are all laid up, they're sore, they can't move. It's a golden opportunity for the enemy to attack and to wipe them out. So here's a point where they're weak. They have to trust God. They have to trust God. Okay, he's going to have to protect us and defend us because we cannot defend ourselves. And so when you look at this circumcision in this text, it's a renewed covenant. They haven't kept it. They have to renew this covenant before they can go any further. The next thing we see in this text is a renewed celebration. We go back to Joshua 5, and it's interesting because when was the first Passover? When was the Passover instituted? Let me ask it that way. When did Passover start? It started in Egypt, right? So the first Passover is in Egypt, Exodus chapter 12. It's the 10th plague. God's going to deliver these people. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And they're to, the death angel would pass over, but a lamb had to be slain. It had to be a lamb, a male lamb without spot or blemish. That lamb had to be slain and blood had to be applied to the doorpost. If that blood was applied, then the death angel would pass over. If it wasn't, the firstborn child in that family would die. And so this Passover is instituted in Exodus chapter 12. Let's turn back there quickly. Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father." Look down at verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Verse 6. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it." Look at verse 11. "And thus shall you eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on the night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Verse 14, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Okay, they're to practice circumcision. That's a sign of the covenant. Every male child at eight days old is to be circumcised. They didn't do it. They're to practice, they're to observe the Passover every year. The 10th, that lamb is to be slain, or to be chosen. The 14th, it's to be slain. The first Passover was in Egypt. The second Passover is in Numbers chapter 9. They're at Mount Sinai. This is the second Passover. So go to Numbers chapter 9. Verse 1. I will get to application here in a little bit. Numbers chapter 9. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time.'" So the first Passover is in Egypt. The second one's in Mount Sinai, the plains of Mount Sinai. Keep the Passover. That's what. So they're leaving for Kadesh Barnea. They're to observe this Passover. They do it at the prescribed time, Exodus 12:6. "Keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." Now from this point, all the way through this wilderness wandering, for the next 38 years, the Passover is not kept. We come finally to the third Passover is in Jericho, Joshua chapter 5. So they're commanded, keep the Passover in Egypt. That's when it's instituted. They keep it in the plain there at Mount Sinai. They don't keep it again all the way until Joshua chapter 5. Now, what do we do? We don't keep the Passover, but what is something that we do as a memorial? Communion. Can you imagine? Okay, so for 38 years, all these people that crossed the Jordan, except Joshua and Caleb, had not kept the Passover. Can you imagine for 40 years never partaking of communion? Your kids never see it. They don't know what it is. They've never done it. Can you imagine? 38 years have gone, and keep, observe this, every year on this month, 10th of the month, 14th of the month, this is what you do. They haven't seen this, and so this is a renewed celebration. These people have not practiced the Passover. The male children had not been circumcised. That is a sign of the covenant. If you haven't been circumcised, you're not part of the covenant, and they have not kept the Passover. And as I thought about that this week, I was just thinking, man, the disobedience of these people. This has been commanded to them, do this. Why didn't they circumcise their male children 8 days old? God told them to do it. Why didn't they do it? And couldn't they do it? They certainly could have. They chose not to. Why didn't they keep the Passover? You have a generation that has not been circumcised. They haven't kept the Passover. And when I thought about communion, and I grew up watching that, and then when I understood it, when I had put my faith in Christ and understood it, I partook in that. Could you imagine a generation not even knowing what that is? No idea? Or baptism? I mean, it just made me really stop and think about how disobedient that generation had been. And so it was a renewed celebration. They hadn't done this. So circumcision was a reminder of who they were, God's covenant people. Passover is a reminder of who God is. And the blood had to be applied. So this Passover celebration acknowledges that they're God's covenant people. It's an acknowledgement that their covenant God was a God of great power. He delivered them out of Egypt. That's what this Passover was, a reminder to them of this deliverance. And so it was really, this renewed celebration was a, between the circumcision and the Passover, it brings them into a right relationship with God. They are God's covenant people. God is the God who delivered them. And so this Passover is going to serve as a reminder. God delivered us. God is the one who has the power and the ability to do exactly what he has promised to do. Also in this passage, there's a new provision. If you go back to the text, it deals with circumcision, those first 9 verses, and then the Passover. And then verse 10, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. It hasn't happened for 38 years. Now they finally do that. And it says, and they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. What had they been eating up until that point? Manna, right? And they complained about manna. And they shouldn't have complained. It was a provision of God. But now here they're in that land that flows with milk and honey. And again, it's another provision. It's a new provision from God. And can you imagine, okay, you've eaten manna every day. I mean, I love Lucky Charms, but I do like a variety. And they finally get to eat the produce of the land. And manna stops the next day. No more manna. You're in a land. You're home. You have this new provision. The manna ceases. But they're in a place of blessing. This is what God had intended for them 40 years ago. But because of disobedience, they didn't go into the land. They didn't enter the land. And God miraculously provided food and water for them. But they're home. You have this new provision, this place of blessing, their home. God is trustworthy. What God says is true. He said that he would bring us into this land, and this land had great provision, and it's here. We're home. This is, our wandering is done. This is the place that God has promised. You wake up and the manna stops. But they have this wonderful provision. They have this wonderful variety. And it's just a reminder that God is who he said he was. God's a God of promise. When God says he'll do something, he'll do it. But you also have in this text, your wandering's done, you're home, but you have a new captain. We go back to this text, and so God brings the Israelites through 3 things here, the renewed covenant, the renewed celebration, and then you have this new provision of the food of the land. But then you have this new captain. And these first 3 things are dealing with the children of Israel. Now this one here is really for Joshua. And so we come back to the text here in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And so he said, "No." "And no what?" "You for us or our adversaries?" "No." What's that mean? "No, you're not. No, you're... Who are you for? What does that mean?" Really, you break this down, and what this captain of the army is saying is, "I'm not for either of you." The question really is whose side are you on? Whose side are you on, Joshua? Are you on my side? But you look at this, and God brings them in. You have this happen, and as you continue, who is this captain? Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you're standing is holy." Who is this captain of the Lord's army? Well, we know he's worthy of worship. He didn't tell Joshua, "Don't worship me." Elsewhere, in fact, you can go, I think it's the book of Daniel, and he's told, "Don't worship me." The angel says, "Don't worship me." This isn't an angelic being. He doesn't say, "Don't worship me." He doesn't say that to Joshua. He accepts, he's worthy of worship, and he accepts worship. This is a theophany. This is the pre-incarnate Christ that's standing before Joshua. He's the captain of the Lord's army. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. And so this captain of the Lord's army, the pre-incarnate Christ, what's happening here? It's a change in leadership. Joshua, you're no longer in command. You're no longer in control. Who's going to command this army? It's God Himself. What he's saying is, "I'm the one, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to lead you, I'm going to fight for you. Are you on my side? Follow me. I'm going to be the one who's going to lead you into this place. I'm going to the one who's going to give you victory." And Joshua discovers he's face to face with the captain of the Lord's army, the commander of the Lord's army. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. He's going to direct the armies. He's going to control. He's going to be the one to give victory. So whose side are you on? When you look at the application of this, and when I first glanced at this on Monday morning, I'm thinking, man, how? What are we going to do with this? What's the application here? And so we look at the so what. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new beginning. You know, in November of 1990, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I knew I couldn't save myself. I knew I was a sinner separated from God. I deserved an eternity apart from Him in a real literal place called hell. But I understood that God sent His Son to die and pay the penalty for my sin. And through faith in Him, I was given eternal life, forgiveness of sin. I had a new beginning. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new beginning. Amen? Isn't that true? We have, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We have a new Father. We have a new beginning. But even as unbelievers, can we get bogged down with sin? You know, we can get bogged down with the sin of unbelief and disobedience. I think of the children of Israel. And through Abraham, they have this, they're God's chosen people. They're His covenant people. But they go into the wilderness and this sin of unbelief. Go in and take the land. We can't. There's giants in the land. And there's unbelief and there's disobedience. And then you have a generation who isn't even, they haven't even taken that sign of the covenant. But as unbelievers, we can get bogged down with the sin of unbelief. As Scott read this morning in Hebrews 12, lay aside every weight of sin that so easily besets us. Even as believers, we can make sin choices that bog us down. Maybe we need a fresh start. The children of Israel cross the Jordan and they have a fresh start. They renew this covenant. They renew this celebration, something that they haven't been able to partake of before. And they have this fresh start. And I'm not saying we need to get saved again, because God's word is clear. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're sealed until the day of redemption. You can't lose your salvation. But can we lose the joy of our salvation? You know, David prayed, "Restore the joy of my salvation." We don't need to get saved again, but we can lose that joy of our salvation. The children of Israel are getting a fresh start. We can't lose our salvation, but we can lose our effectiveness as salt and light, can't we? As believers? So the children of Israel are getting a fresh start. Maybe we need a fresh start. I'm not talking about salvation, but maybe we need a fresh start. Maybe our thought life isn't what it should be. Maybe our attitude isn't what it should be. Maybe we've had some bitterness or anger, or maybe pride has crept in. Whatever sin is weighing us down. Before they could go into Jericho and conquer that, some things had to happen. They had to renew that covenant. They had to renew that celebration before they could move on, before they could continue on. Whatever sin is weighing us down, take it to the Lord and deal with it. Before they could go in and conquer, they had to deal with these things. They had to renew that covenant, renew their fellowship. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, again, lay aside every weight that so easily besets us. Maybe we need a fresh start. Maybe we've got to lay aside that sin that besets us. What's hindering your walk with the Lord? What's hindering you? What's keeping you from accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish? You know, I look back at times in my life, it can be an attitude, it can be thought life. There's times where you're not having the victory that God has designed for you because you're living in sin. We looked at last week that sin does hinder our fellowship. Our relationship, God doesn't cease to be your Father, but that fellowship can be hindered. Maybe you need a fresh start today. And you need to take care of that sin in your life that's besetting you. Perhaps you need to renew that commitment to the Lord. And again, I'm not talking about getting saved again. You can't lose your salvation. And then we come to this aspect with Joshua. Maybe we need to step aside and allow the Lord to take command. You look at this passage, and at the end here, Joshua needed to step aside. He's no longer the commander. Now, God used him, but you have the commander of the Lord's army. Are you on my side? Are you on our side or the enemy's? No. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. The question is whose side are you on? Are you going to follow him? Are you going to follow his lead? Are you on his side? Are you going to let him take command? We need to step aside and allow God to take the command here. So again, we walk into this. They cross the Jordan. And we're thinking we're going to march right in and conquer, but things have to take place first. We have to renew. There's something that had to be wrapped up. They had to renew that covenant. They had to renew that celebration. And then they see this new provision and this new commander. What needs to take place in our life? Maybe we need a fresh start. Is there sin in your life that's hindering your walk? Is there sin in your life that is keeping you from accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish? If so, take care of that. Before you can move on, before they could move on, this had to take place. These things had to be renewed. What do we need to do today before we walk out these doors? There's a lot of... I wonder, the effectiveness as individuals or churches as a whole, how much is it hindered because of sin that hasn't been dealt with, unconfessed sin? I think the church as a whole, as you look around, are we as effective as we should be or could be? What's holding us back? Maybe we need a fresh start. Before we close in prayer today, I just want to give you opportunity. Is there sin in your life that you need to take care of and deal with? Let's just take a moment, bow our heads and close our eyes. Is there sin in your life that you need to deal with? Take care of that this morning. Because our walk, our effectiveness as a believer, our effectiveness as a church, and what God wants us to do can be held back because we're not dealing with that sin. We're leaving it. This children of Israel wandered through that wilderness, and you had a generation that the disobedience of one generation led to another generation that hadn't even seen the Passover. And what a sad state for God's people to be in. What is the next generation here going to see or not see because of our disobedience? Let's take time and just stand before the Lord and let Him search our hearts. Father, as I looked at this text this week, it's easy to see the failures of the children of Israel. But a lot of times we have blind spots in our own life and we don't see the sin that is residing in our own hearts, our own lives, and how that hinders our walk with you, how it hinders our testimony. So Lord, this morning, any thoughts, attitudes, actions in my own life that have hindered my effectiveness as a witness and a testimony for you. We just want to take those before you. Search my heart. Try my thoughts, try my ways, Lord, and remove those from my life. So I can be exactly what you want me to be, so that I can have the victories that you've intended for me. And Lord, for this church family, I pray, Lord, that Deer River Bible Church wouldn't be held back because of sin of unbelief and disobedience. So I pray that you work in each heart and each life, that we would apply what we've learned, that it just wouldn't be a history lesson this morning, but we would apply these things and truly take our sin before you and deal with it so we can give you the praise and the honor and the glory that's due your name as we walk out these doors and we serve you, as we strive to be a good ambassador for you, our King, in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jerry? Mm-hmm.